you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Tonight, interesting word Chris brought before. My aim for tonight is to encourage. That's what I hope to do. I'm going to try to do that. There's a couple of things in the word here, which or the message that I'm bringing that I suppose may be a bit confronting, but I want you to try and hear my heart. I'm hoping the Lord will help me to encourage and understand that there is life in this message, and so yeah, that's my aim. But it is interesting that Chris had that feeling. Maybe it's a warning. I don't know. But we're going to have a go anyway. So let's get into it. I want to start tonight. I'm reading out of a passage from Numbers 14. And we're going to hit the first 10 verses tonight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, just give you a bit of heads up. This is the Israelites in Egypt. So they've left slavery and they're on their way to the promised land. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the Lord, before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. My title of my message tonight is Life in the Desert. And I want to look at this passage in a bit further detail, and I want to try and pull some points out of it to try and encourage us with the example of the story and how we can probably do things a little bit differently. Joshua and Caleb did things differently, but the majority sort of went off on a different path. And I want to look at some of those things tonight and how they're practical in our lives. So, that's where we're going to sort of head down. So, life in the desert. The first point I want to look at is the desert is part of the journey. For the Israelites, the desert was in between slavery and the promised land. The quickest route to the promised land from Egypt was via the coast. The Lord knew this. He's not geographically challenged. He had a rough idea where they were going and where they'd come from. But he chose to take the Israelites the long way. And the reason for that is given to us in Exodus 13:17. And it tells us that the coastal route was occupied by the Philistines, and the Lord was concerned that the Israelites would give up, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So the Lord knew where they were going and what was in the way, and he had a reason to take them on the long path. The Israelites couldn't see that. They were just following the Lord. And tonight I want to, just before I move to the next point, I want to use an example of my own life where I felt this is a practical sort of outworking of where I experienced some of this, where when I started my engineering career, I worked for a medium-sized company, and we designed just small bits and pieces, little lifting beams, gantry cranes, just small bits of kit, and it was a great job. I was there for nearly 7 years, and I really enjoyed it, but I started getting a bit toey, and I wanted to get out and conquer the world a bit and get my fingers into some big stuff, And I thought that was where I'd really find enjoyment and you know, parts of the time I had. But so I started looking around and the Lord opened a door for me into a big company, a big multinational, and they designed very big equipment, so mining and ports and those sorts of things. And the Lord was really part of that process. There was I don't have the time tonight to go through it. There's a story in itself, but God was really with Cindy and I as we walked on that journey, and he opened a divine door into a company I really shouldn't have got into and probably was hopelessly underqualified for. Even at the time, I was surprised I got it. Looking back, I think it's a bit extraordinary. Anyway, I got the job. And one of my first projects was to do a design study for Sydney Ports on one of their large cranes. And I have a picture of this bit of equipment here tonight. Now, the crane in the foreground, just bear with me. It's not an engineering organ. We're going to do an engineering lecture, I promise. In the foreground there is a crane. And the crane is a small crane compared to the ones behind it. And P&O Ports asked us to look at extending and making that crane bigger so it would match the other cranes. Some people would think that was a relatively simple task. They did, and they employed us to do it, and we said we could do it, and the job landed on my desk. I was on the job for months. And early days, first job out of a company doing small bits of kit, I'm buried in my office one night. It was about 9 o'clock. Drawings everywhere, German drawings. I don't speak a word of German. And I'm wading through hundreds and hundreds of photos, and we're trying to rebuild that crane into a computer model. And down the bottom, you can see a little red circle, right? I'll take you to that in a minute. And I was stressed. I was beyond stressed. I was nearly panicking. I'd left a good role, gone into a new one, thinking God was with me. And I just didn't feel like God was with me. And I was really under a lot of pressure. And as I was wading through all these photos and I was the only one in the office that night, the Lord brought me to this photo. And this photo was a close-up of the photo previous. So that little red circle down the bottom there, if you zoom in, that's this photo. And right there in the middle of that red circle is a little lifting jib that I used to design. And it just came out of the screen at me. And at the time, I was sitting there going, Lord, what are you doing? Why have you brought me from one place to what I thought was a blessing and now it's not? It doesn't feel like that. And he said to me, Hamish, it's okay to struggle. You've gone from that to that. What would you expect? Do you trust me? And my thoughts were, not really. Not right now. I don't know how I'm going to deliver this job. And I've got a lead time and I just don't know where I'm going. But that was something that really impacted me. And once putting this word together, God reminded me of these two photos of just sometimes we can go into a place thinking it's going to be good and it ends up being something very different. That doesn't mean to say we're out of God's will. It just is a journey God's taken us on. And so I was sitting there looking at this little crane, wanting to go back. I wanted to go back to looking to designing those little things that night. I said, Lord, I want to go back to that. How can I get back there? And the answer was, you've got to trust me. This is not where, that's where you were. We're going somewhere now. We're going somewhere else now. And so it was a struggle. I basically struggled. I worked for this firm for nearly 11 years on and off. And in two stints, really, I went away for a couple of years and came back on some bigger projects. And the whole time I sort of did it on the outward, but inside God was stretching me and just refining me. And it was just a challenge for a long period of our lives. We just forever seemed to be just getting chipped away and dragged back into a job I didn't know how to do. The next job was the same. And from then on, it seemed like every job I was on, I just couldn't do it. But God was bringing me into a new place. And it wasn't really about engineering. It was about refining my personality. How do I handle pressure when I don't feel like God's there? Do I trust God that he's got my back? And that was really the beginning of a journey for me. When I look back, I can see part of God's hand in my life in that experience. There's no doubt. I can see some things. I remember how I was. I can see myself now. I know God's done some work in my life. But I think in the fullness of time, I may have a clearer understanding why I had to go through that difficult situation. Time will tell. But I do believe that God was with us. But I can tell you now, I wanted to throw in the towel. I was like the Israelites. I wanted to go back to Egypt. The Lord knows what the future holds for us, and he knows what we need to be ready for the future. He knows, we don't. The Lord knew that the Israelites had to go via the wilderness or they would have given up. If they'd had their way, they would have gone the coast road, wiped out by the Philistines probably, and hightailed it back to Egypt. Pharaoh would have been stoked, but that wasn't what God had for them. And so sometimes the desert is part of our journey. My next point is sometimes we may be in the desert as a result of others. Joshua and Caleb had the right attitude. They had to wait because of the disobedience of others. You know, Joshua, they say, was between 30 and 40 years old when he spied out the land, but he was 60 to 70 years old, somewhere around that period, when he actually walked into the promised land. He did 30 years, him and Caleb did 30 years in the wilderness because of other people's disobedience. You know, practical outworking of that would be, you know, there'd be parents here tonight whose kids may be wayward, family members who aren't Christians, you have anguish, you're struggling with that thought process, maybe have gone on for years. I think about children who grow up in homes of alcoholics or gamblers, you know, they're in a situation that's not of their own making. They're in a desert period because of other people's disobedience. It's not new. Joshua and Caleb, the Bible's full of examples of this. You might be in a situation at work where the management's so bad and you're just doing the time under this oppression. You might be doing everything right, but God has an open door for you to move. What's the answer? You're in the desert period because of others, but you're there. You know, I was going through this message with Cindy the other night and just sort of telling her my thoughts on this, and she reminded me of an example of how this was for our family a few years ago, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. When one of my sons is here tonight, when he was young, I went through a period of a 6 year period, or maybe more ultimately, but it was 6 years of very difficult time of depression and anxiety. It was a very challenging time of my life, and I was struggling to do life, and obviously this had an effect on our family. Now, I'm lucky the boys were young. Dan didn't understand that when Dad got home after work and he went straight to bed, that it was Mum would tell him Dad was tired, and it wasn't. Yes, I was tired, but I couldn't function. I couldn't focus on the family, and so I would just hide away. And as a consequence, our family found themselves in the middle of a desert experience. Why? Because of something I was going through. They were connected with me. And so when I was in this position, they were along for the journey, whether they liked it or not. Cindy had a choice to make. And this is what she said to me last night, and we've talked about this before anyway. She said she could have either moaned and groaned, and there's times when she did, but she could have stayed in that state, or she could choose to get her headspace out of that and seek the Lord and be proactive in trusting God in supporting me while I was going through this situation. Our whole life stopped for that six-year period, I can tell you that right now. Nothing moved. The house wasn't renovated. Life ground to a halt. All of our plans, our dreams, our thoughts of career, whatever it was, just stopped, man, until I could get myself sorted out. It takes time for your heart to heal, right? It took some time. And so I had to walk a journey. Cindy's life stopped too. Just ground to a halt, and she just had to sit with me and support me in that time. She was in a desert. It was our desert now. It wasn't just mine, it was ours. Cindy chose to stand with me. And it's interesting that as I was refined, so was she. She made a choice. She could have gone the other way. She chose to stand, support me. And she says that she learned and God taught her something of compassion that she never had during that time. So God refined her while he was healing me and refining me. So sometimes we can be in a desert. It's not our fault. We're just there. But it's our choice how we handle that desert time. Do we wallow in it? Or do we put our eyes to heaven and say, God, help me? I don't understand why I'm here. It's not my issue. Well, maybe. It wasn't Caleb and Joshua's issue, really, was it? They just had to do the time. But God's in it. God was with them in that situation as well and brought them out of it. And that happened. And I can have a testimony. Cindy can have a testimony that that happened in our lives. God is gracious, even when we're in the desert at no fault of our own. So my third point tonight is sometimes we can die in the desert. And I've sort of laboured over this point because it's a bit heavy. But I want to read a passage tonight and I want to try and draw some things out of it tonight. If we can just look at again at Numbers, the same chapter 14, a bit further on. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?" This is verse 27. "And I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection.'" That's a fair passage. We are left in no doubt that God is disappointed with the attitudes of the Israelites. And it's another example when you read that. If I just go back to that, "Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity." That reinforces point number two. They were in the desert because of their parents' sin. The kids had to just ride that one out. And so, just an interesting point. The Israelites rejected the Lord. They didn't believe or trust God. That were the realities of it, and God had had enough. And a large portion died in the desert due to their sin. The people were led astray by poor leadership, the 10 spies. The 10 spies came back out of the 12 and had a bad report. Those 10 spies died of plague. They didn't last the 40 years. God struck them down. God holds leaders to account, and they copped it more than the others. And when we say, "Oh, leaders are..." You know, leadership is everything from being a mum and a dad, a life group leader, a teacher. There's many roles of leadership in society. And as Christians, if we are leading in the world, whatever role we have, God holds us to account. God expects us to lead those who are underneath us. And so the 10 spies died of plague. They got their just desserts, I suppose. God dished that out, whatever the case may be. And the rest died wandering around for 40 years. We don't have to die in the desert. It's not something that God intended and he doesn't want us to. But the people that did were the ones that rejected the Lord. They said no, they turned their hearts off from Christ. During tough times, we've got to get along beside people. So if we're going through a tough time, we need to seek out people, mature people, people who have done a couple of desert experiences, who have had a crack and got through the other side. We need to get under those people and just help. You don't have to air your dirty laundry to everyone on Facebook or whatever it is you do. We need to find, target some people, and God will bring them to you. I've prayed for people in the past and said, "Lord, I need help with people today. I need someone to come alongside me and help me through this situation." And God has been gracious. We need to get into that situation where we can help someone speak into our lives, mature Christians, and help us through these times. And God will provide them. The Israelites had a choice. Joshua and Caleb were there too. They talked to the Israelites, but the Israelites chose not to listen. They switched off. We need to quote the Lord's words and promises over our lives. If you're in a tough time, just get the word out and write your favorite verses down. I did that for 6 years. I still do it. But when it's really tough, I just get that book that I've got at home, a journal, and I just have these pages of favorite verses, and I read through them until one connects with me. And I just pray and say, God, this is your word. I don't feel it. I can't see it, but I trust you. Bring this to pass, and God will. You've just got to fill your spirit with these things and just let it soak into you. We need to remember God's goodness and his blessings. Because in Numbers 14:22 it says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have not heeded my voice, they certainly will not see the promised land. We've got to heed his voice. We need to ask God to remind us. When I was writing this passage, when I'm preparing a message, I've got these noise cancelling headphones and I plonk them on and I just fire up the laptop and I just listen to worship music as I'm going. The house sometimes isn't always quiet, and so that's my way of just tuning out. And when I was writing this passage, I was listening to a Hillsong album, and a song they've got is called Faithfulness. And some of the words in it, it's interesting the Holy Spirit's timing, because some of the words, as I was typing this stuff, they were singing the verse that says, there will be a season for joy and weeping, in everything God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, I won't forget your faithfulness. Don't forget. If we're forgetting, then say, Lord, help me. I've done it. I've stood in my backyard and said, Lord, I can't see you. I can't feel you. I can't even understand how you've done anything for me. That's a pretty bad place to be. And I've said to him, remind me of what you've done for me. And I'm telling you, bang, bang, bang. Holy Spirit just drops him in immediately. Changes your thought process instantly if you have a heart to listen. Point number four, the Lord provides in the desert. He provided for the Israelites. He knew they were there. He knew it was a tough time. He knew that they had to learn some things. So instead of just pitching them that way, he said, all right, I'm going to put you there, but I'm going to help you along the way. I'm not going to make it five star, but I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to look after you. And he did that. He did that with water, with food, right, quail and manna. He did it with healing. The minute they got bitten by a snake, they could just look to the bronze snake and be healed immediately, right? Fire by night, which provides warmth and light, and cloud by day, which was shade and relief. I mean, those are big things. In the desert, it's a tough place. You want some shade. At night, I can tell you, I've camped in the desert. You want some warmth. You need to be very well equipped if you're in the desert at night. It's amazing how cold it gets. The Lord knew, and he just provided these things for them. Psalms 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. The righteous will not be forsaken, and neither will his children. Their children will be looked after as well. God cares for us. Joshua and Caleb didn't come out of the desert malnourished and diseased. They came out ready to fight, and they came out ready to lead. They were strong enough to do a job that God had for them. They had walked through the desert. I guarantee you they were weathered. They would have done their time, and there would be some scars and some outward issues with that. But they were strong, and they were prepared. God had taken them on a journey and looked after them and provided for them and refined them in a way that they were then ready for the next chapter of their life. My last point tonight is that the desert doesn't last forever. For the Israelites whose hearts were towards the Lord, he brought them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And the commentary in this is that milk symbolizes superior quality, its richness of taste and nourishment, and honey represents sweetness. The goodness of this land is both nourishing and pleasant. The Lord has a plan and a destination for us, and it's a good one. He doesn't want us to die in the desert. It was never his intention. Where he wants us to get is a land of nourishment and pleasantness. There is a purpose for our desert experiences. There is no doubt. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the commentary on hope is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation." Right? Expectation of eternal salvation. That's what we can hope for, and God has promised it to us. He's not going to leave us in the desert. He's not going to let us die. If our hearts are towards him, he will look after us. He will bring us into a blessing. James 1, 2 through 5 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And that word perfect is not about us being perfect, as in sinless. The commentary on that is to be full grown, adult, of full age or mature. The trials are to mature us, to make us into adults, to stop us sooking when something comes at us. Because the enemy is strong, he is a ferocious lion, and he is going to wipe us out if we are not strong. Now, we start as children and we grow up into adults. That's the process, and that is why we go through refining fire. When we understand the desert experience, we can see these times are part of God's refining fire. It's interesting, you know. The refining fire doesn't destroy, right? A normal fire will destroy, wipe everything out. But a refining fire takes the garbage out and leaves what's left, the pure. I've seen this in action. I've been to a steel mill, right, where they make steel. And they make it out of scrap steel. So what they do, they bring this big crucible in, massive, you know, as big as this, as high as this building here. 15 tons of scrap steel sits in this crucible, and then they pump a bit of power into it, and they melt that in 5 minutes. So from scrap steel solid, within 5 minutes, 15 tons, just this big crucible of molten steel. It's incredible to watch. Now, I can tell you, it's not a quiet process. It is mind-numbingly assaulting to your whole body. The ground shakes. There's fire and smoke and flames and sparks. It is incredible. Probably today I wouldn't be allowed in there. I was lucky. I knew a guy. I'd done some design for the steel mill, and they took me in to what they call the melt room. And it just is impressive to watch as this garbage steel is refined into good steel. Right? That is a very practical outworking of how it works for us. Now, our life, our desert experiences aren't always that hardcore, right? Sometimes they can be rough as we get shaken, and then we can just slow down a bit. Well, that's the same in steel making. It gets shaken, we get melted, the steel gets melted, then it can sit for a while, and it's poured into some molds, and then it's funneled off down different channels. By the end of that assembly process or refining process, we've got beautiful, strong, great alloy steel shooting out the end of a steel mill. It started as junk. It ends up as great stuff. It's gone through refining, right? But the refining wasn't a gentle process for that steel, I can tell you now. And it's a wild place. It was very awe-inspiring to watch, but it reminds me of our lives sometimes. Sometimes if we allow God to work in our lives and we just hang on, we don't have to do it well sometimes. All you got to do is just hang on and have our eyes on him. Then we'll be shaken, but he won't break us. His heart is towards us, but he wants to get rid of the garbage. And then what's left is what he can use. Psalm 66, 10 through 12 says, and Trent, if you could just bring the worship team up, I'm just about to wind up now and we'll finish up tonight. But Psalm 66, 10 through 12 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." And that word is abundance. You brought us out into abundance. God doesn't just want us to survive. The Israelites survived in the desert, but their goal was milk and honey. That's where he wants us to go, into abundance. During adversity, we need to ask the Lord what he wants to teach us. Sometimes we need to be aggressive in chasing this down. And I can tell you, I've had to be in my own life. I've had to fight and fight to find the answer, because I don't want to end up wandering around that desert any longer than I have to. I want to get out of it. I don't want to be there if I don't have to be. But I believe if our hearts are toward the Lord, but we're not ready to listen, then he'll just let us sit there for a while longer and soak in that melt room, right? Until we're ready to do what's got to be done, or let ourselves be healed. And sometimes that can just take some time anyway. We need to ask the Lord to speak to our spirits. Ask him to bring the right people across our paths. Sometimes they're not going to be your mates, right? He knows who we need to listen to and who's going to help us. And sometimes those people will tell us things we don't want to hear. It's our choice how we respond to that. I remember Gray once, I've said this story before, told me one when I got an answer I didn't want. Well, Hamish, guess what? You just got to obey. It's not what I wanted to hear. All right, I wanted to throw in the towel. It's another time. I don't mind throwing in the towel if I can get away with it. We need to be resilient. We need to persevere. Right? Alan Meyer, I remember him standing on this platform once, and he said, we've got to lean into the wind. And I remember his big frame, you know, he just leans in, lean into the wind. Sometimes that's what we've got to do. The storms are coming at us. We were on a ship over Christmas time, and it was gale force winds, and you know, ships were losing their anchors in the down towards Tassie, and we were sailing through that same storm. And I remember having to lean into the wind as I walked up the deck. It was howling. That's what God is asking us. He wants us to be able to lean into the wind, because if we can't lean into a bit of wind, then we're never going to stand up to the enemy. He's just going to whip us around, and we're going to be at the tail, not the head. My final scripture tonight is Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is an encouraging scripture tonight. And I'm just going to leave that up there. And if you guys could just play quietly in the background, I'm just going to just pray for people tonight if they want. I'm not going to call up anyone, but if anyone out there tonight has just been tugged out a bit, you know, I think we all go through desert times. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. And you get despondent sometimes. You're discouraged. You get heavy. You just trudge in the trudge. And I think that for me tonight, this word, parts of it were difficult, you know, but God wants to encourage us that he will hold our hands up. He will lift us up with his righteous right hand. He's interested in us. He's interested in us walking the overcomer's walk. That's what he wants. The enemy wants the opposite. He wants to tear us down. And so I just want to pray tonight, and just pray for those who are struggling. You know where you're at. We all know where we're at sometimes. And I just pray that as you mull over this word for those who it's been for, that you would just let it soak into you, the stuff that was for you. And just let it just fill your spirit. And I encourage you to go to God and not complain, but say, Lord, thank you for this. It's very hard. I don't think I've ever thanked the Lord for a trial. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's a, you know, you should be thankful. The Lord says we should. I've just read this book called Prison to Praise. Amazing book. He says we should be thanking God for everything. I remember just coming out of a situation in my career where Cindy said to me the other day when I just finished a book, she says, you can thank God for that period of time. I said, you're crazy. God wants me to. He wants me to thank him for the tough times. He wants us to give him praise in every part of our life. And then he can use those situations for his glory. Lord, I just come before you tonight, and Lord, you say we're two or more gathered, you're in the midst of us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your love for us, Lord, for your graciousness, for your patience. Lord, we just pray tonight that you would just touch people who may be struggling, Lord, who may be in the middle of that desert. And that desert may have gone on for some time. Lord, I pray firstly that you would encourage them that there is an end to the desert. The picture I've got up on that PowerPoint, Lord, shows a desert, but there's mountains with snow in the background. Lord, there is an end to our seasons, there is no doubt. But when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would encourage. Your Holy Spirit would just breathe encouragement into us this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would also build perseverance. Ability, Lord, to lean into the wind. To say, Lord, I don't understand, and that's okay. But Lord, help me to do this and to hear your voice. What are you trying to teach me, Lord, tonight? What are you trying to teach me, Lord, in the next 5 years, next year, next week, whatever it may be? What do you want to teach me, Lord? Help me to learn it so I don't have to spend extra time. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just bring people across the paths of those who are struggling tonight. That your hand would just be on them. Lord, you can see them. You know where they are. You knew the Israelites were in the desert. You knew where they were. Lord, you know where all of us are. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would just bring divine appointments. Open the door. That people would be encouraged, would connect to those people that you want them to connect with, that will encourage them and stand with them through these tough times. I pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.